Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to imagine, if you will, that you are Moses, called of God to lead possibly, some people argue this number, 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt to a place where they've never been, because for 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And as you're leading them out of Egypt, this is not a group that's well suited to receive instruction. As a matter of fact, in the book of Numbers, he calls this group a rabble. Okay, what does that mean? It's a group that's right on the edge of being riotous, that are always fighting. And in this group that have lived together for 400 years, it tells us that it's a mixed multitude. Some of these people were slaves in Egypt, some were not. Some were Egyptians that listened to the message that was given by Moses and Aaron, and they heard the word, and on that last night, they were willing to believe what Moses and Aaron said, and so they also took a lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb, and they placed the blood of the lamb, they sprinkled it on their doorpost, and when the angel of the Lord came through, the angel passed over their home, and they were saved. And so now this group has to learn how to get along. It's a whole new culture that they're going to be a part of, and they're going to worship God, not gods, not a god. They're going to worship God, period. And as you're moving across this new experience, what type of guidelines are we going to have? How can we live together, even while we're moving? What are some things that God would have for us that are entirely different? Well, on Sunday, if you're with us, and if you weren't, I encourage you to listen to the message. We talked about how to prepare to hear the voice of God. What are some things we can do to prepare to hear his voice? Well, as we come to chapter 20, look with me if you will. I want you to note something. What a frightening moment it was. Look at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Do you hear what that's saying? They were about to hear the audible voice of God. That's amazing. A lot of us say, I can't wait to hear God's voice today. I want to tell you something. We hear people say, you know, wouldn't it be cool to see angels? And I believe many of us have seen angels. I believe that the writer of Hebrews is right, that many of us entertain angels. I might be one, you just don't know. But the point is, most of the time, when God shows up or an angelic being shows up, people aren't rejoicing. They're falling over. They're trembling, they're shaking, just because of the awesomeness and the presence of God. And so you may recall earlier in chapter 19, that they just, you know, God said, listen, you'll know I'm coming down when you have the thunder, the lightning, and when you hear the long sound of the trumpet. They heard that and they shuddered, okay? They were just literally shuddering in their feet. And now, for the first time in 400 years outside of Moses, the audible voice of God speaks. And when God speaks, do you think he's just filling the air with words? He doesn't waste his words. And God is speaking to people. He says, I want to take you out of bondage. Not just free you from bondage. I want to take you out of bondage so that you can come and worship me freely. And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at the Ten Commandments. So tonight we're just going to breeze right through them. But we'll take them, you know, one or two a Sunday and just kind of saturate our soul with these things. But God is about to speak. And he begins with these ten, what's called the Decalogue, or they call them the 10 words of God. Okay? And after he shares those things, then he breaks off into a whole new series where really Moses takes over, because we'll see, we don't want to hear the voice of God. You go hear his voice. And so Moses then continues on to share what's called the Book of the Covenant, which is dealing with civil, you know, regulations or religious ordinances, how we're going to worship together and how we're going to interact together. And then he continues on by sharing, hey, listen, here's some regulations on the ceremonies of worship. And we'll be looking at these, not all tonight, but there's just kind of God saying, this is crucial. This is how society can operate at its best and receive its best. So God spoke all these things. He said, I am the Lord your God. Do you notice this? He didn't say, I am a Lord God. Why? Well, I'll keep reading for just a second. I'll come back to this. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery or bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. How many gods had they been presented over the years? Well, conservatively, there was 114 gods in Egypt. That's the conservative number. More than that, up to 8,700 gods. 8,700 gods had they been presented with. And God's saying, scratch those numbers. Those are bogus. So for 400 years, between 100 and 8,000 gods you've been presented with, this takes some training, right? We've got to redirect our lives. We've got to think biblically, not with a worldview, but a biblical worldview. He says, listen, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in all the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That ought to bless you. That ought to bless you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of their third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But maybe you came out of a family where they hated God. You should like verse 6. But showing mercy, God's, you know, his loyal love, literally, to those thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Interesting. We're now coming to the end of the first section of the Ten Commandments. It's broken into two sections. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, okay? The last six deal with our relationship with one another, okay? Interesting. The last one, the fourth one we're about to read here, the last of the first section of the Ten Commandments, it's there's no negative in it. What do I mean by that? The fourth commandment and the fifth commandment are positive things. The word not or no is not in there. Get the idea? Okay? They're not negative. For example, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days, look at the model, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then what did he do? He rested on the seventh day. What did he do? On the seventh day, he enjoyed his creation. He enjoyed life. He didn't fill it with a bunch of honeydew things. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. By the way, what did Jesus teach us about the Sabbath? It's a holy day, but you know what? There's things that we can still do. It's not about getting so tripped up on the legalistic part. It's the heart of what's going on. Okay? Well, we'll come back to that another time. Continuing on, verse 12. You should honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Can you imagine? We could take all the laws in America and bring them down to 10 and have a great society. But we keep writing new laws as if that's going to help. How's it going? Not real well, okay? Just come down to the 10 core things of life. You'll be right with God. You'll be right with your neighbors. Life will be right. Well, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes around, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Man, coming into the presence of God is magnificent. Well, then they said to Moses, this is tragic. You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. What a tragic verse. There's a reason why cults grow. You know why cults grow? You don't have to do anything. They tell you everything you need to know. You're a robot. You're not a worshiper. But God wants to draw us close to Him. You come near me. What a tragedy when we're looking for a pastor for spiritual growth. We're looking for a worship leader for spiritual growth. God is the one that grows us. We need to draw near. We're thankful when people come alongside and can take the word of God like we're doing tonight. But you say, hey, listen, let's enjoy this together. This is part of, but if your growth is dependent upon another person going and hearing God on your behalf, there's a danger zone. And you need to really consider, wow. And so here they are, the very voice of God, they heard it, and instead of running to God, they said, no, wait a second, Moses, you do this. This is kind of scary. Well, Moses, and they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, hey, listen, you don't have to be afraid. Don't fear. For God has come just to prove you or to test you. He's just showing you your heart. That his fear may be before you. Why? That you may not sin. These things that he shared with you aren't laws to keep you down. They're laws to grow you up, all right? They'll give you the fullest life. Wow. But the people, they stood afar off. But Moses, he drew near the thick darkness where God was. I wonder why it didn't say, and he drew near the light where God was. I'm kind of a practical person. If I had to choose between light and darkness, I'd probably choose darkness. Because if I went to the light, I'd go into darkness. I couldn't see. I'd close my eyes. But what does Psalms 139 tell us? It says, Lord, where can I go from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. He says what? Light and darkness are the same to you. So graciously, he draws us into a place where we're into his presence and in just the thickness of his presence. And Moses says, you guys can stay here if you want. I'm going to God. I'm going to God. Well, he does. He's with the Lord. Again, in chapter 19, he makes three trips up and down the mountain. We talked about how you know, what a trip that was on Sunday. Mount Sinai is not just some hill. It's a mountain. He's 80 years old. He's hiking up and down the trail at 80. He's going, you know what? At 80, I'd rather hike up this trail and be close to God and hear his voice than stay lazy and away from his presence. He presses in. Well, the Lord said to Moses, we're going to change some things. Now God is no longer speaking. He was speaking. He said, here's 10 things that are from my heart for you. And he just gave him 10. It's like, we can't take anymore. So he says, okay, let's go to plan B. Moses, I want you to share some other things that are so beneficial for this rabble that's, you know, moving through the wilderness. And so he says, here's some things I want you to go back and share with them, Moses. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And you shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. Now stop right there. God is not saying that we should not use the artistic gifts that he's given us to bring glory to him. But what he's saying is be careful. Things that can, you know, start off kind of in a special gift to God can become a tripping stone later on. You know, I have in my possession a St. Christopher, I think it is. And the reason I have the St. Christopher, I don't even know what that saint does. What does St. Christopher do? Does anybody know? Protection? Okay. I don't have it for protection, clearly. But I have it because of the person that gave it to me. It was real special to him. But to him, it had become a real special thing. And whenever he was traveling, I think he'd kiss it and hang it, you know, over his mirror, that kind of stuff. This kind of stuff can really become distractive, you know. And again, I'm not, you know, going against those that are practice Catholicism. That's not my point here. My point is these silver things, you know, I remember remember for a while, angels were kind of like the thing, you know, touched by an angel, all these. Next thing, you know, I'm seeing people all around church wear my little angel thing. And by the way, if you have an angel on tonight, don't take it off, okay? The point is these things can distract us from who is our protection, not Christopher, Christ, okay? Not that little angel, the Lord God, okay? And so he's saying, just be careful on these things that they can be distracted. Why is he saying this? What have they just been freed from? 8,700 little gods. Okay? You see, let's not confuse. Let's keep it clean. Let's keep it straight. Let's keep it right. So don't even go there. And by the way, about the artistic integrity, what's he going to do later on in the book of Exodus? He's going to have these people build a beautiful worship center. And part of what he's going to say is, hey, listen, take those guys who know how to sew and sew some beautiful cherubim in the curtains. When you make this another altar that's going to be not this one, but one that's going to be, you know, more mobile, oh, make it this way. And we'll talk about all that. So he's not against using your artistic giftings. It's using them in the proper way. Does that make sense? So that's all he's saying to us. He says, listen, by the way, let's speak about the altar. An altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. He says, don't stop making altars. By the way, are altars a new thing to these people? No. Abraham, remember whenever God did something, what did he do? He built an altar. Isaac built an altar. Jacob built an altar. When would they build an altar? If I can, maybe this way you can remember it. Whenever God altered them, they responded. When God altered their life in a major way, they said, I don't ever want to forget this moment. And so, as their lives were altered, and God was still altering their lives, if I can use it that way, he's saying, listen, when you come and you're going to continue to have your life altered by me, that's fantastic. But here's some guidelines for you. Verse 25, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. If you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. He says, if you're going to have an altar at this point, there's going to be basically two kinds of altars. One made from the earth, okay, where you're taking, you know, the dirt and kind of think of a ramp. That might be a better way for you to keep in your mind. If you're going to build an altar, think of a ramp. If you're going to build the altar and make this ramp from earth, fantastic. If you're going to build a ramp and make it from stone, make sure there's stones that are natural stones. Nothing that you've put your effort into shaping and sculpting. Why? They just came out of 400 years of altars made with man's hands to man-made gods. Let's just keep this the way that it should be. And I want it to be a ramp because I don't want, when those that are, you know, bringing up the offerings, I don't want them to have to pick up their, because remember, they weren't wearing jeans like we have, okay? They're wearing kind of guy-girl clothes, you know? They had skirts on, you know? And so you don't want to pick up your skirt and oh, look at that, he doesn't shave his ankles. You know, that kind of a thing. So we don't want anything to distract. We don't want anything of man to show up when it comes to ministering to me. Are you catching this? That's what worship should be all about. Worship should be all about the purity of coming into the presence of God, not trying to help God out. Am I saying that we should never have lights dimmed or lights bright? That's, you know, if you're thinking that's going to make it a real worship experience, you're missing it. If that's what it's all about, yeah, sure, we do those things and enhance, but we're not. But if we walk out and say, man, worship was so great tonight, wasn't it great to have the lights down? And what if the lights were up? God probably wouldn't have showed up. No, you're missing it, you know. Sometimes we put the lights down because, frankly, you've had a rough day and you scare us. We don't want to see you. And so it just helps us, and we're leading worship. But anyways, keep moving. So now they're moving into a new culture. They're moving into a new season. They're just a mixed multitude. He says, now listen, here's some other things that we need to covenant together. He says, now listen, here's some matters when it comes to verdicts or judgments, which you shall settle before them. For example, how do we treat people that work with us? For example, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. What's the idea? Before some of you get stumped up saying, I didn't know God was for slavery. That's not what he's saying at all. The idea here, and we're going to see later on, God is not, when we think of slavery in our Western mindset, we think of those horrifying years where we were actually kidnapping people from another continent and bringing them here. This is not the word for slavery here at all. It has to do with people that as they're moving, and if they got into some type of a financial crunch, maybe their fields didn't produce enough this year, so they had to borrow some from their neighbor to get through the year. And they said, you know, how can I repay this? The way I can repay this is I will submit myself to be a servant for you until the debt is paid off. Get the idea here? That's the idea. And by the way, God is always one to be gracious. So they could serve up to 6 years, but that's the maximum. On the seventh year, they were to be set free. They could serve, listen to this, up to 6 years, depending on the debt, depending on the amount of service. And by the way, you don't have time to go here tonight, but over in Deuteronomy chapter 15, listen to what Moses says later on. Listen, when you free them, after they've paid their debt, they will not leave your house empty-handed. You make sure when they leave, you give them flocks, you give them provision, you take care of them after they've paid off the debt. So it's not that God is for slavery, all right? That's not the point in the American mindset. Get that in your heads, okay? He's saying, this is how their culture works. Great, we can redeem this. Now, if you're in a situation, you need to go to your neighbor or another, you know, Hebrew and say, listen, this, I'm upside down, my crops didn't come in, or, you know, my flocks took off, we drank some bad water, we're done. Can you help me here? Yeah. Listen, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Pretty smart, huh? All right. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Okay, if they come in as a couple, they go out as a couple. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Ouch. Actually, the men liked this. Why? About the third, fourth, and fifth year, she was being really nice to him. Why? If the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. He gets to stay with them. If she's that dripping, dripping, dripping wife that Proverbs describes, he could just walk away. I'm not suggesting that he would do that. I'm just saying that there's an out there. So she all of a sudden becomes the best wife ever, and the kids get real nice. What do you do? I love my wife. I love my children. I really don't want to leave this situation. So they says to the master, shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or the doorposts, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So he'll have a pierced ear, a symbol that, you know what? I'm now serving freely. I love my master. I love my wife. I like the way things are. I will continue to serve as Christ serves us. Amen? Well, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, you see, there are times when, you know, maybe he wasn't physically able to repay the debt of the labor, and maybe he just had a daughter, so he could say, you know what, I need you to go help us get rid of this debt. So, if he sells his daughter to be a female slave, and she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Now, sometimes they would sell their daughter. I'm using that term, the biblical, sell the daughter or release her daughter. Sometimes they would do it to pay off a debt. Sometimes, quite honestly, these are known as concubines. Sometimes they're known as a second wife, all right? And some dads would say, you know what? I'd rather have my daughter be in that situation than marry one of these other single losers in the company, all right? So I think this will be best for her. And so he does, but the person that, you know, takes this girl in all of a sudden realizes, this is not what I thought it's going to be. He's now given up the right to treat her in a way that's not beneficial to her. There's some limitations. You just don't abuse people, all right? So, verse 9. If he has a betrothed her to his son, saying, you know what? I really think you'd be better off with my son, okay? If he betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of the daughters. What does that mean? She's no longer a slave or a servant. You're like any other young lady that would come into our family, all right? There's honor there. So if he does this, he should treat her as the customs are. But if he takes another, all right, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. Sad to say, in that culture in those days, you know, it was more of an agricultural culture, and children were beneficial to the family existing. You know, some of you remember you grew up before cities were what they were, and a healthy family, remember the Waltons? You know, they needed a lot of kids. Why? Because there's a lot of property. Now you have a condo and 6 kids, it doesn't work well. You know, especially it's like, you know, you're spending $100,000 a pop, get these kids an education. There's $500,000, you know, for what? You know, for them to wait in line to get a job. So, you know, we've kind of reversed things now, but back then it was an amazing thing. And so, you know, maybe you receive this young lady as payment for debt, but as you spent time, maybe she's barren. And he's going, I've got to change the way the direction of our family is growing. And so there's all kinds of reasons. By the way, God is speaking these things. And he's sharing, he's turning a nation. But there's some people that take the Bible out of context and say, wow, so God is for slavery? God is for concubines? That's not what it's saying. He's sharing, here's the direction of the culture that we're trying to change into the right way. As we go through this, you'll see this. He cares about people. That's the main thing. So, if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. You know, here she is, and like, now what do? I'm left out. Says, no, you make sure, you take sure she's fed, she's clothed, she has proper housing. She's not alone, all right? If he does not do these things, these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Well, how do we deal with a culture that gets violent? I mean, if you just read these things straight up, imagine how America would change the world if we just lived by these guidelines. For example, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You murder somebody? All right. However, if it was an accident, if he didn't lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. God says, if it's an accident, trust me, I'll cover you. These things can happen in life. Tragic, tragic things. God says, I have a place for you. Of course, we'll learn later on, there were actually 6 cities of refuge when they get to their destination where they could go and live out their life when they've made a horrible mistake. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, by the way, see the word kill there in verse 14? That's a different Hebrew word than Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It says, you shall not murder. That's a whole different word, and we'll talk about that later on. But clearly, there's death and life. Are you hearing this? There's death and life. He says, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. You know, they would almost, in those days, and we'll see later on, especially in I think it's either 1 Kings or 2 Kings, a couple of kings try to run to the altar, they hold onto the horns, and it's like, all the oxen free? No. That's, you killed somebody, you know. God says, we'll deal with that. Wow. How about this one? He who strikes his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. Do I hear an amen? Oh, or no me. Ouch. Wow, that's breaking the fifth commandment, right? Sure. How about this one? How does God feel about slavery, Western slavery? He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping? That's not a misdemeanor. You don't mess with people's lives. How dare you? If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or fist, he doesn't die but is confined to bed. Uh-oh, could be scary for a few days. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, he may have crutches, then he who struck shall be acquitted. But he shall only pay the loss of his time and shall provide until he's thoroughly healed. I like that. Why? Wait a second. What if the guy that got hurt started the fight? Doesn't matter. Doesn't say who started it. Just talks about how it ends. You think twice about getting into a fight if you knew it could cost you. If you really thought it about it. So don't worry about your pride. Don't worry. God will deal with these things. It's trusting God to deal with the wrongs in our life. When we don't, we take it in our own hands. There may be a stiff penalty that we are going to pay. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Amen. That's one tough boss, huh? Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished. Well, that's his property. Maybe he was just correcting him. Again, we don't know why the rod was taken out. Again, is God encouraging us to beat our children, you know, when they're not pulling the weeds with a rod? I don't think that's it at all. But he is giving us direction. When abuse takes place, God wants us to deal with it properly. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child, talk about the sanctity of human life. Here's a great verse for you. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So a couple of guys get in a brawl. She's there. She's next to him. She gets hit. She goes into premature labor. Whatever happens could be costly. But here's a part of the law that we actually take out of context. Listen to this. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I mean, if a man takes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. If he knocks out the tooth, interesting. If he knocks out the tooth, the guy only had one tooth, I guess, apparently. If he knocks that tooth out of his male or female servant, he'll starve. No, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Poor guy's only got one. You knocked it out. What's the point here? Isn't an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? No, actually what God's doing is he's putting limits. He says, you can't exceed. God is not trying to push brutality. God is trying to save life. God is trying to make sure that we have a life that's filled with abundance and we're not trying to kill each other. But he's saying, hey, it's a tooth for a tooth, not a leg for a tooth, not a body for an eye. And by the way, we don't see here in Scripture where actually an eye for an eye was actually taking place. But it says that's the limit. You don't have to go there, but don't exceed that is the heart of God. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. If an animal gets out of control, take that animal down. And that's sad enough because that man just lost a very valuable part of his property. But if the ox tended to thrust with horns in past times, it was made known to his owner and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and also its owner shall be put to death. Well, all of a sudden those dog training classes are packed. I want to keep Bowser. All right. Keep him trained. Could cost your life. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed him. So you don't have to kill this man. See here, even God said, you could die, but maybe there's another solution that you and your neighbor could work out. God is for life, not against it. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, He shall give their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Boy, there's a verse. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? That 30 shekels of silver. What did the priests think of Jesus? He's like an ox. Big deal. And Judas took those 30 shekels of silver and he realized what he had done. If a man opens a pit or if a man digs, now remember, we're talking about, think about this, millions of people going through and they have a lot of cattle, a lot of things. They're thinking, how are we going to stay without, you know, going against one another? We have to think about these things. If a man opens up a pit or a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it up and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good and he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. A barbecue. Nothing like a good roast donkey to finish off the week. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, check this out. Then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall basically butcher and divide up there. Why? Because they're both hurting. They've both lost a beast of burden, you know. Hey, let's... Or if it was known the ox tended to thrust in time past, its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If a man steals an ox or sheep, or slaughters it and sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. I guess sheep were not worth as much. But the idea is that we've got to make whole our wrongs is the idea here. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but God has a way for us to get it right. If a thief is found breaking in, again, think about how America could change rapidly. If we would respond biblically to our society, things would change a little bit. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck that he dies, there's no guilt for his bloodshed. So a guy comes in at night, breaks in your house, boom. Now, again, God is, listen to this, God is for life. Please hear this. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So if the guy breaks in during the day, you take him out, that's a whole different story. Why? Well, there's lots more options. You can run for help. You can run for your life. I mean, really, is that stuff really worth dying for? Rob and I were visiting some friends recently and we were pulling out and we saw their neighbor had a sign up saying, "There's nothing in my house worth dying for." That's a great sign to have in your yard. Anyways, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. Why? But you don't kill him, but he shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now he becomes a slave. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or donkey, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field. All of a sudden, you know, it's not like you're sending Wilbur the cow next door, go graze in that land. And then say, wait a second, that's my land. Wait a second, I'm bringing my cattle, not grazing. I want the best of your land. I want the best. By the way, my cows like grapes. You have grapes. Here we go. The best of his field and the best of his own vineyard. You know, if I could say one thing that I'd love to see immediately change in our judicial system is that whatever happens to those that have been violated, there's no restitution. And so the person that you know, in many cases, you get robbed, they get arrested, they go to jail, they do their time, but you're still, there's a missing link there. Not always, there's sometimes, but if we could get back to Bible, it's going to cost you more than just being in prison. You're going to work until it's paid off. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. This is serious stuff. Your fields have just just been ripped off by your neighbor's fire that came into your land, and not only have you lost, you know, through the fire, but you've lost food to live on. We're talking life and death here. All of a sudden, people start weed whacking in the spring before the fire season comes, right? Let's get that fire zone ready to go. If a man delivers to his neighbor money, oh, this is an interesting one. If a man delivers to his neighbor, okay, money, articles to keep, and it's stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So let's say you're going on vacation. Remember, there are no banks there. So I'm going on vacation, and I say, hey, Ray, I'm going to go on vacation. I have a little bit of gold. Can you take care of it because I don't have a bank? And while I'm gone, someone breaks into Ray's house and steals my gold. If we don't find the thief, we're going to see what Ray has to pay, all right? But the idea is that you're taking a risk, but it's well worth it, all right? But if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought before the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Hey, Ray, did you steal my gold? You know? By the way, this is a side note, and I think we'll stop right here because of time, but a side note. Verse 8 is often used by the Mormons. See the word judges there in verse 8? It's the word Elohim. Does that sound familiar to some people? That's the Hebrew word for God. That's the problem when you try and build a whole theology off of one verse and you take the verse totally out of context. So they've got a whole teaching that says that one day that you will be, the men shall become a god because the Bible says we become God. No, what's it really saying? There'll be judges, okay? Little gods, okay? Little people that make decisions. So you need to be careful as you kind of look into some of these other things. Be careful to thoroughly look at what's being taught. Read the beginning and the end and everything around it. But here's just some things, and we're not going to get through this tonight clearly, but we'll continue on. Here's some guidelines. Can you just imagine with me a culture that actually responded to the Word of God? It would change drastically how we live with one another. Murder would go down. Debt would go down. Stuff would just balance out. And we actually start thinking about our neighbor and caring for one another. Father, we thank you that there's a hope and a future for us. And the reality is that we are fallen human beings. And the reality is we can't do this stuff. But that's why you sent your Son to be our Savior. And as Jesus, you come and you redeem our lives, you don't just abandon us. You leave us your Spirit. And it's your Spirit that guards our heart. It's your Spirit that directs our paths. It's your Spirit that protects our hands and our feet from going or not going where they should or should not go. And so we need you, Holy Spirit. Would you even take these things that tonight, as we've looked at how we look at debt, how we treat people that are in debt, how we should just really minister to them and help them along so they can get out of debt and get back to being the person they want to be. Lord, help us with our temper. Help us deal with the anger inside. We could hurt innocent people and it could even cost life. And so, God, we thank you for these directions and how you were just trying to use this mixed multitude to be a model for generations to come. Oh, God, we thank you for your word. We love you, Jesus. Amen.